Well, this morning we've had some very familiar scripture read to us and some very unfamiliar scripture. Amos is an underutilized book in many ways. I'm not going to try and redress that balance this morning. Instead, we're going to be looking at this larger picture of advice for living. And I chose the sermon title knowing full well that that's about as wide open as you can possibly get. Advice for living, you get it everywhere. Turn on the television most days and you'll find it somewhere. Open the newspaper, if you still get the newspaper, you'll see it in advice columns. You'll see it all over the internet. There's always someone wanting to tell you what you should do with your life. If you are a teenager, there are way too many people telling you, apparently. For that matter, if you're six. Not that long ago, Neela turned to Heather and said, "You're always trying to run my life." Not exactly. We are trying to help you be successful in the life you have, to make it at least to seven, and hopefully a lot longer. But advice for living is one of those things that I often think we overlook. And it's not that we don't get advice, because of course we do. We get it everywhere. It's that we can very easily tend to put all advice into the same category. And that's not a very flattering place to put it. You know, if I put all the advice I get into the same category as the advice that I just run across if I'm following a link on the internet, I obviously don't value it very highly. The amount of peculiar things that people want us to do that will allegedly make us happy is absurdly long. And so if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to think that advice is primarily witless and just ignore it, when of course it isn't, because advice depends on the source. And so the advice for living we're going to be looking at today doesn't come particularly from me. I think I can give people good advice in a number of areas, but certainly I wouldn't call myself the go-to person for advice for living. But the Bible, on the other hand, I would. There's all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't address that we struggle with, at least not directly. The Bible, for example, doesn't tell us ever what to do when we're driving our car and someone not only cuts us off but makes a rude gesture towards us as if it's somehow our fault that we got cut off. The Bible doesn't address that directly. It doesn't tell us exactly what to do about this current level of absurd sexism that you see in advertising, for example, that assumes that on the one hand all men are idiots and on the other hand all women are vain and there's nothing in between. You know, the Bible doesn't address that directly. It certainly gives us some ideas of what we can do. And so this morning as I was thinking this through, what we're going to do is just take a brief look at what Colossians does, because Paul in his letter to Colossae says that we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you, and then goes on to say some of the things that we'll be filled with: the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul says we're going to pray for this on your behalf, and then says that when we pray this, it's so you may live a life worthy of the Lord. So this is the way you should live. And then it's a lengthy list, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And all of the things in this list come because he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And I look at that list, and I say there's nothing on there I don't want. But where do I start? Where do I start growing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in every good work? How do I know I'm being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might? Now, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, now that I can do. Giving thanks is something that we can learn, we can practice joyfully. Sometimes that's a little bit harder. But the giving thanks in the sense of God reaching out to us is something we can do all the time. But these other ones, how do we know we're moving in those directions? And for that, I want us to go to our Luke read, to one of the most familiar parables that Jesus ever told. There are many things in the Bible that if you're talking to someone who did not grow up in a religious environment and not a literary environment, so they didn't pick up on the Bible at church or through the literary allusion, there's all kinds of things in the Bible that are really hard to explain to people because you have to start so far at the beginning. The Good Samaritan is not one of those. The Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is one that everybody knows about, at least in the large picture. The notion of the Good Samaritan is so pervasive that there are now, in a number of places, they even have Good Samaritan laws. I'm sure you've heard of these, but just in case you haven't, in some places, in some jurisdictions, it is now against the law to not help someone. That if you are aware of someone who is in distress, to just continue on your way is actually illegal. And it comes from this parable, and particularly the name comes from this parable. So the parable of the Good Samaritan is something that we all know. But how does it provide advice? Well, it provides advice in the way that we respond to this story. Because when it comes to advice for living, from a spiritual perspective, what we want is we want to know how do we move into the direction, or how do we move in the direction towards God on an ongoing basis? How do we continue to strengthen our relationship with God through Jesus so that we know we are growing in the ways that Paul mentions in his letter to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians. Well, when Jesus was asked this by somebody who apparently wanted to test him, yet another trick question, you think by now these people would have figured out that of all the people to try trick questions on, Jesus should be well down on the list. But apparently they haven't, and so to trick him, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you're a teacher of the law. Come on, you know what's in there. What is it? And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says, well, you got it. That's what it is. So do this and you will live. But the New International Version has a fascinating translation of the response. Because apparently the teacher wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I've thought about that often, that if he wanted to justify himself, what was going on there? And what I'm pretty sure it was, is he was looking for justification for all the things that he knew he should have done, but didn't. And what he was looking for and hoping for was a definition of neighbor sufficiently narrow that he could then say that he had loved his neighbor as himself, because the definition of neighbor was so small. And Jesus, as he so frequently did, instead of engaging in sort of a didactic kind of this is the way it is lecture, told a story. A tremendously familiar story to all of us. You can tell this story anywhere at any time. You have to change the players sometimes to make sure that people understand what's going on. For example, in many contexts now, if you read it just as is and say a priest happened to be going down the road and when he saw the man he passed by on the other side, that won't be news to people. In some contexts, priests, professionally religious people, those who stand up and preach, whether they're priests or not, people like me, are considered close to the lowest of the low. So that wouldn't surprise anybody. You might have to update the story a bit so you have people understanding that those who saw this injured person and should have helped didn't. But the story itself is easily understandable, because what we see is we see someone who needs help not receiving it from those who can be expected to provide it. For a priest and a Levite not to provide assistance goes against everything they stood for. It would be like calling the ambulance and having the ambulance come and say, no, we're going to go somewhere else. So like calling up for help from a policeman and having him just keep walking by. And so when somebody does help, we don't have the visceral response to a Samaritan that this teacher of the law would have. We don't have that. This is an impossible story. So I don't even know who to put in there now. Like, who would be just so out of the question to help? Perhaps a Hell's Angel biker. When you think of whoever pops up first in your mind, and you think the last person who would ever provide assistance to you, that's what this Samaritan is. But this person takes pity on this injured man, takes care of him, which is not unheard of. It's the rest of the story that makes it that much more extraordinary. Most of us, the vast majority of people, if we are walking along and someone stumbles and falls, we will help them up. And this man helps, but he goes beyond that. The Samaritan doesn't just help. He doesn't just help in the moment. He takes care of him in a bit of a long-term way. He doesn't just bind up his wounds. He puts them on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, pays for his stay in advance, and says that if there's any more, you know I come through this regularly, I'll take care of it on my next trip. And we look at this as an extraordinary example of a human being reaching out to another human being. And then Jesus asks the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law, not being an idiot, not trying to make some peculiar point, but taking the question for what it actually meant, says, well, it's the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The go and do likewise comes in the context of the original question, where the teacher, trying to trick Jesus, said, what do I need to inherit eternal life? What do I need to ensure that my relationship with God is real? And what it comes down to, the advice for living that Jesus gives, living both in the short term here and the long term forever in eternal life, is go and do likewise. Is go and take care of the people who need care. The church is good at all kinds of things. One of the things that the church sometimes loses sight of, sometimes, not always, is exactly how far our neighbors go. It's a rare church that doesn't take care of the people in it. There are some. They're very, very depressing places to go. They've really just lost sight of whatever brought them together in the first place. But it's a rare church that doesn't rally around when something happens to a member. But a church that is fully engaged with what it means to be a church goes beyond these walls and leads by example when things go wrong. It's terrible when we see terrible things happen. The explosion at Lac Magnifique is just unimaginable. And we have all kinds of questions about that. We have all kinds of concerns. We worry. What we can see there is the churches reaching out. We can see the churches. I've never been there. I've never been to that part of Quebec. But I'd be surprised if everyone affected by that is a regular attender at church. And this morning I heard again that the churches are reaching out. The churches are saying that our neighbors are those who need our assistance. This is what it means to live. Living a life where your sole orientation is towards your own needs, your own reputation, your own desires, is at best an existence. And to squeeze as much as possible into the definition of the word life. It's not a life. A life is one that's richer than that. And Jesus says that if you want eternal life, and who of us does not, we need to be looking out beyond ourselves to see where we can make a difference. And I'm not telling you anything new here. And I'm not, by any means, thinking that this congregation, this faith community, doesn't think this way already. But it's a reminder to us that when we reach out to people who cannot pay us back, when we reach out to people who don't believe the same things we do, and may never, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're doing what leads us into eternal life. There's all kinds of advice that we can find in the Bible. And it's full of value. The book of Proverbs is filled with advice on just how to have a successful life. But when I was thinking about advice for living, I realized that, unbeknownst to me, the sermon title had started me thinking more than just here, more than just a successful life in terms of enough things to get by, but a life that's deeply satisfying both now and in eternity, Jesus says, is one that believes that anyone in need, anywhere in need, is as if they lived next door to us. That when it comes to those who are in need, there are no strangers. That anyone in need is someone with whom we have a connection. We don't need an invitation. We don't need a long-term relationship with them. Jesus says that when we help those who are in need, we are doing what we need to achieve eternal life. Eternal life begins now. When we do what we need to achieve eternal life, it enhances the life we have now. We don't see the larger picture of the Samaritan and the satisfaction he undoubtedly felt in making a difference in this person's life. But we know it's there. Advice for living, from Jesus' perspective, is to reach out to those in need, whether they can repay you or not, whether you know them or not. All that you need to know about them is that they need what you have to offer.